In moments like these, at that funeral, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's by that entrance, it's by believing in Him, it makes all the difference in the world at a moment like that. Because it's the difference between life and death, eternal separation or eternal bliss with God. And I'm so grateful that because of that transaction that happened 2,000 years ago, that both of those ones that we did our graduation service for were in the presence of the Lord. I've often wondered if a courtroom scene were enacted in heaven and I was there and all of my sins were written against me and I walked in, let's just say it was like an earthly courtroom scene. God the Father's at the bench with His gavel. The jury's there, I'm sitting there. My defense attorney is Jesus, that's good news. But the prosecutor's the devil. And he walks in. Have you ever seen a lawyer carry a brief? They call them briefs, but they're stacks. They're sometimes that deep. And I can imagine as he brings in his briefs or he has his contingency bring in the stacks of evidence and exhibits against me. I can hear the enemy saying, Your Honor, Exhibit A, and Exhibit B, and Exhibit C, and fill up the whole alphabet. And as he would list all of my failures since I was a little kid, and all the failures even now that I have, I'd be sitting there sweating. The judge turns to me and says, Mr. Heitzig, are these allegations true? Yes, Your Honor. Have you loved the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your life? No, Your Honor. Well, have you been perfect? No, Your Honor. So all these allegations are true? Yes, sir. Well, what do you have to say for yourself? Just about that time I would nudge my attorney. And Jesus would confidently get up to his feet and just walk up to the bench, lean over and say, Dad. Every single thing that the accuser of the brethren has accused this man of are absolutely true. In fact, he's left a few out that I know of. But that's either here nor there. Because you remember what happened 2,000 years ago when I said it is finished. And in 1973, he trusted me to cover all of his sins. Just then the judge would take the gavel, slam the bench, say, case dismissed, and throw out my prosecutor on his ear. That's the courtroom scene because of the cross. I'm going to back up a little bit and read a couple of scriptures out of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Because atonement was provided for in Israel's history, throughout their history. But Jesus was the fulfillment of the atonement. In fact, he was having a conversation one day with Nicodemus, a priest of the Jewish religion, a man who knew what atonement was, a man who trafficked in the forgiveness of sins. When Nicodemus said, How can these things be? The idea of being born again. Jesus said, You remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. During the period of the wilderness wanderings, you remember the children of Israel murmured against God, and thousands of them were being killed because of their murmuring and complaining and sinning against God. And God instructed Moses to take a staff, a pole, and put upon it a brazen serpent. That whoever among the children of Israel would gaze at that snake would not die of the plague. They would be able to live. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as that snake was lifted up and people looked on it and believed that if they looked, They believed in God's promise that they would be saved. The Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's what the cross is all about. But let me tell you what happened to this group of Israelites. That symbol of a snake was an icon of faith that eventually, since they lost track of their own God, started worshiping the idol, the icon, the image, rather than God Himself. They lost track of the meaning of it. And did you know that the children of Israel hauled that snake around the desert for the rest of their journeys, brought it into the land of Israel, and eventually they put it up and started worshiping this icon, the staff with a brass snake on it. And one of the kings of Israel, when that thing was erected by the name of Hezekiah, saw what was happening. And I love Hezekiah for this. He saw the religious nature of people, that we like to worship images. And, ooh, that's the snake. That's the very snake that people looked upon. And they started burning incense to it. And he came into where they were worshiping and just beat that thing and destroyed it. Smashed it. And he cried out, Nehushtan, which means a thing of brass. That's what it is. It's a thing of brass. Don't ascribe worth to something that was meant to point to a greater reality. It's just a thing of brass. But what it means is so important. I think about that passage of Scripture when I think about how some people idolize the image of the cross. How come there's no cross at this church? As if all of a sudden you put a cross out and something unique and spiritual happens. It's just a thing of wood. The cross that Jesus died upon was just a piece of wood. There's nothing miraculous about the cross, even though in history the church tried to sell splinters of it. And when it ran out, they came up with the doctrine of the perpetuation of the wood of the cross. It just kept growing and they sold more of it. And if you bought a piece of it, you'd never go to purgatory. You'd go straight to heaven. They ascribed worth to the wood. There was nothing worthwhile about the wood that Jesus died on. What was worthwhile was the blood that was shed upon that cross. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which was actually the worship manual for the children of Israel. They wanted to learn how to worship. They read Leviticus. And the problem was when they sinned, they had to do something about it. Fellowship was broken. What do you do? Well, an innocent victim must die. An animal. An animal must be selected. A bullock. If you're the middle class, a lamb, goat. If you're of the lower class, a dove or pigeon. And you would bring that to the place of the tabernacle for the atonement of your sins. Now let me read a couple scriptures to you. The first step was selecting an animal, but a special kind of animal, without defect. Without defect. No blemish. You see, God knew the nature of man. God knew that it would be man's nature to look through his flock and find that one sheep that just wouldn't produce. It had a nick on it, or it had a broken leg. What do you do with it? Can't use it to have more sheep. Can't use it for... Give it to the Lord. Much like people do today. Honey, what do we do with that old couch? Nothing. Well, give it to the church. God knew the nature of man. So he said, you select a lamb without blemish, spotless, perfect. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, if a person sins unintentionally. Now he spoke about what you do if you sin intentionally, but also unintentionally, against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done. If he does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt upon the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. After they would select the lamb and they would bring it to the priest, the next step was the laying on of hands. The reason they would lay hands on the animal was an identification. They didn't transfer anything. It was symbolic of the transferal of guilt onto the animal. My hands are resting upon this beast, as if to say all of the sins that I have committed will rest upon the head of this animal. And so we read, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Now, in another chapter, right after that, it says, if he's not able to bring a lamb, he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that for which is the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. After the guilt was transferred symbolically by the laying on of hands, the animal was killed, there was a lot of blood involved. And it was at that point where they would sprinkle the blood. They would apply that to the place of worship. He shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. Now, in Leviticus, one of the things that emerge is the fact that the blood of a victim killed for sin, or the blood of any creature for that matter, was handled very delicately, with explicit details given by God. What do you do with the blood of this creature? How do you discard the rest of the creature? And so we have chapters detailing what to do with the entrails and the skin and the shoulder that's given to the priest and so forth, and the blood. And the reason for that is found in the same book, 17th chapter of Leviticus. Now, I'm reading it to you because I realize my mom always said, you'll ruin your eyes if you read in that light. So I'll just read it to you. We read, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who journey among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. If you took the word atonement and you broke it apart, you would come up with a pretty good definition. At one ment. At one ment. That is, the transaction of the shedding of blood brings two parties that were separated, and it makes them at one with each other, at one-ment. And so God separated from man by man's sins was brought together in this transaction of the shedding of blood because of the life of the flesh was in the blood. So in the Old Testament, God provided a means so God and man could hang out together, be in fellowship with each other. Problem. It was very temporary. The priest did it. Knowing that that character who brought that turtle dove or lamb or bullock would be back. And it was never ending. Imagine what the job description of a priest was like. A minister in those days was very different from a minister these days. It would be very much like working at a butcher shop. He trafficked in the shedding of blood and the anatomy of animal and taking it and putting it in the gold vial and pouring it on the altar and sprinkling it with hyssop. And that transaction went on and on and on. It never totally took away sins. It only covered them temporarily. But the blood of goats and bulls and sheep never took away sins. It was a perpetual thing. It is very sad to me, but there are people who still approach God like this today. They're still making sacrifices for their sins. Either ritualistically in a church, the continual sacrifice, and it's got to be done, you know, every week or every day. Or, by their own good works, they're trying to make up for their sins. Well, I've been bad this week. Well, I'll make it up to God by doing this, this, and that. Instead of realizing it's once for all. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Let those words sink into your soul tonight. It's over. It is finished. In Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai was used by servants When a master would send a servant out on a particular job, if the servant performed the job, the servant would come back and say, "Tetelestai, I have done what you've called me to do." Jesus, the servant of the Father, poured out his life to death, lived a perfect life. It was also used of an artist. When he put the final finishing touches on that piece of art, he'd step back and look at it and go, "Tetelestai, it's beautiful, it's finished." Now that's what Jesus did with the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, there was all of these predictions about the Messiah and the taking away of sins and the death and the resurrection of the Messiah and so forth. But all of the pictures of atonement and prophecies, it was just like this big unfinished picture on a canvas until Jesus came, paid the penalty for our sins, and now the picture's completed. The missing piece of the puzzle was put in, tetelestai. It was also a word used by merchants. When they would go to the marketplace and they would make a contract, and when the money was paid in full, they would say tetelestai, which not only means it is finished, but can be transliterated, paid in full. The price for the sins of the world was paid in full. If you try to add anything to that work, you're insulting God. It is finished means it is finished. And that's why communion is so important. We look back to the cross and we say, that's enough in God's eyes. That death on the cross is enough for me to stand before a holy God, righteous God, and we are now at one. Atonement has been made. I will finish up by reading to you a scripture that comes to us in the New Testament that just puts it all together for us. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? You get his logic. If those sacrifices were enough, they would have stopped them, because when is enough enough as far as trying to pay for sins? If the sacrifice of the Old Testament would take away sin, the priest would go out of the tabernacle and say, "Okay, no more sacrifices. Don't come back next week, next year. It's done." But they were continually made. For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What a job. He was on his feet. In the holy place, there was no chair to sit down because he was always on his feet. The work of atonement was incessant. It never ended. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made a footstool. Out of sight. Jesus sat down. Why? Because it's done. It's done. The only time we read of Jesus standing up again is when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, saw in a vision Jesus standing up. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's when Jesus welcomed him as the first martyr into heaven. But the work of atonement was done. Jesus sat down. It's over. Can you rely on that? Do you live with a guilt complex day in and day out, where that work of Jesus Christ in your mind isn't quite enough? You still got to do something to prove your worth to God. Prove that you'll try harder next time. God, really, you can count on me. It is finished. That's why communion is such a time that I look forward to. Because I always leave this place with great comfort after communion. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Let me add to that song, our hope is built on nothing more either. Don't you dare try to add to the work of Jesus on the cross. You're not saved by faith in him plus any work, even baptism. You're not saved in him by faith in him plus being a perfect person. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's how you come. The beautiful thing is he doesn't leave you that way. Then the changes come. And you can always tell a true Christian because love marks his life, holiness marks his life, obedience marks his life, but he doesn't get saved by those things. He already is saved, and then the Holy Spirit works those things in his life. But tonight you look back to the cross. And you think of those words, it is finished. It's done. Oh, that we would believe that the Father loves us individually, right now, tonight. That we would believe that, we'd rest in his love. Father, how grateful. How grateful we are that this man Jesus, different from any other man, because he was God the Son, coming in flesh, that his death upon that tree was sufficient to purchase a human being back to you. Indeed, the entire human race, whoever of that race would call upon your name to be saved. What a deal. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed your plan to us. Thank you that your blood upon the cross is sufficient to atone. In the name of Jesus.